So hi everyone, thank you for having me here today, and I'm grateful to be here. And so I want to share a little bit about myself, but I want to turn this on to have a PowerPoint going here. Okay, so the title of today's message is Following Jesus. So I'm gonna give you a brief outline because I have a lot to unpack. Okay, I want to share what's on my heart recently, and I want to share with you all about the burden that God given me, and I want to share that with you. And I will start with my personal testimony, brief one, okay? And later I'm going to kind of share the big picture. God prompted me to share, and how God reminded me how we're supposed to know where we're going, where we were, and where are we going. And later on, I'm going to talk about a snapshot of God's character. It's quite important. That's what I learned. And I didn't know, like, I know about it, but I wasn't too sure about it. And I wasn't have a bit a clear picture. So I picked one of the God's character. I took a snapshot of it. Now, hopefully, I can inspire you as it has inspired me. Now, later on, I'm going to do a, like, application part, okay? It's quite important for us to apply what we learned and we apply in our daily lives, okay? So let's read the scripture again. The Matthew, we're going to read the entirety of Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." This part, lots of time people overlook. I overlooked verse 27, because later on we're going to talk about Revelation. It says in there as well, in the book of life, God will reward each person according to what they have done. I was the immigrant kid from Taiwan 40-some years ago, and I was introduced to church by a couple of my classmates. I didn't know, I kind of know what church is, kind of. I heard of it when I was in Taiwan because my grandma was a Christian. And I know this person, Jesus. I didn't know who he is, who he was. And then one day, a couple of my friends from my ESL class came and asked me, "Hey, you want to go to this place on Fridays? To play some games, they have food there and stuff like that." So I was really excited. Okay, I'll go check it out. And that's actually the youth group. And it was actually, Byron's not here today. So Byron was in my youth group. So we knew each other for over 40 years. So it's quite interesting. We're a small, tiny little group with different ages. Lots of kids, they're ABCs, right? American bro, they speak perfect English. For me, I don't speak like English. I don't know any. I was pretty much don't know what's going on half the time. But we do have a few kids that actually, like new immigrants as myself. I think that's kind of how I start. I have my recollection of my past. So later on, I had a chance when I moved to Dallas for work, and God brought me back to church, because after college, I kind of walked away from church because most of my friends left the church. I didn't have the foundation of God's word. And but I was baptized at the age of 16 at the Cambridge Crusade retreat. So God brought me back. Very interestingly, I was at this small group and we're full of Dallas Seminary students, and they took me in. One of my coworkers invited me to go to the fellowship. And most of them, they are pastors today, or they're chaplains, or different countries, and I'm really blessed to be with them. That's one of my testimony, how God brought me back, how they introduced me to serve in this youth group. I didn't know how to serve in a youth group. And I just remember what how I felt, how I was received at the youth group when I was young. That's how I got to know Jesus when I was young. I remember Byron come pick us up. He has a Volkswagen Bug or something, the yellow, and he will come like almost every week and come pick us up to the youth group, you know. So I remembered, I applied that to my ministry. I remember what my fellow friends, they kind of poured their lives for their people, their friends, so they can come to church, so they can know Christ. So that's quite important. And also, I remember how I looked up to some of the teachers I had over the years. One of which was one of the uncle. Our youth group was kind of small. He come and spoke to us every Friday. We had this auntie that would come and serve us and give us food and stuff like that. I learned so much from them. Their lives really inspired us. So I remember that. I remember that. I don't know a lick of English. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I know Jesus through them. So them was the word, the Bible, to me at the time. So I remember that it's very important that the way we live is very important to people, especially non-believers. So how we live is quite important. So we are the Bible. We are actually their Bible for the kids, for the young ones, the people that you want to try to disciple. Okay, I just want to share that part with you guys, my past. And later on, I go to seminary as a miracle itself. I started taking one class, two classes at a time, and I got accepted. It was a miracle. God actually wanted me to be equipped, and that was pretty cool. And I started the seminary education. Because my youth group got quite large, and I got to know a lot of kids in a deeper way. I realized there's a lot of hurt in their families, their attachments. That I started to learn their upbringing a little bit more, but I don't know how to counsel them. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to be equipped, and from counseling part and from how to serve them better. They had a lot of stress, trauma, and this and that growing up, and also their family, immigrant families. So anyways, I'm grateful to be in a seminary, and after a couple of semesters, I told God, I kind of want to quit seminary because it was really hard and very difficult and very expensive. And I'm grateful to be to be able to study. But I told God that semester, literally, I was asked, thank God for this opportunity, right? Only God knows. I was like having this conversation. I wanted basically quit. And then God, the end of semester, there's an email from school. I just have to say, share this because it's a testimony, that school offered this scholarship to people who need it. At first, I thought it was for me, for myself. I was so excited. Later on, I realized it wasn't just for me. It was for everybody. And then I got down because I'm not a school type, and I'm not that spiritual, and I'm not going to get it. But I kind of dragged it out. John, I'll probably remember the time I tried to fill out the scholarship. It's like, no, I'm not going to get it. But make the long story short, I got it. It was like, oh, okay. And I talked to God. God, hey, please help me finish school. Help me finish seminary. Okay, because I'm not a school type. And just I know you want to use me, allow me to have this scholarship. So then 2.5 years later, I almost graduating. So it's a miracle. It's a grace of God. And I'm just so grateful for that. And so pretty much all I have is language love. I finished my Greeks and exegesis for Greeks. And now it's working on Hebrew. So that almost next summer, hopefully I finish. And so this verse that we were reading, that the Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Deny themselves requires a lot of sacrifice. Be Jesus' disciple. not just a convert, a disciple. The disciple requires a lot of sacrifices, and must deny themselves and take up their cross to follow me. Why Jesus at the time used cross? Cross is a horrible thing to the Jews around that time because the Romans persecution. They'll die on the cross. They'll hang on the cross. So Jesus used that analogy to tell the disciples, you have to die to follow me. To be a disciple, you know where you're going to be. You're going to be persecuted. We're going to talk about this later. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to die. Are you willing to die to follow me? That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit the soul? This is an important one to me as well. It's one of my testimony as well. Because at the time before I served God full time in youth ministry for about 11 years. And how I got started, I was serving like 2 years, 2.5 years voluntarily. During the week, I would prepare for Awana. And Friday, on Fridays and Saturday, I took the kids to some of the kids, because the kids had different interests. So I took some of the kids to go biking. And then early afternoon, we have worship practices. I taught them how to form worship team. And later on, in the late afternoon, we'll have kids don't like to bike, they love to play basketball. So we have basketball thing going on. So all these things. And on Sundays, and I preached on Sunday for the youth service. So that was my days. And I don't ever envision myself be a full-time minister. So that 2010, my company had changes, and I have to move either to NorCal or to San Diego, Detroit, or Georgia. But I couldn't move because I had a relationship with these kids. Then my company gracious enough to find a competitor of ours to find me a job. They lent me a job. And they got me an interview, and then basically I got to pay the same, but I got a little bit more, but I got this company car and a gas car. Okay. But I have about 2.5-3 months before I need to go to the training. Okay, in early January. I don't know if John remember that, but I don't think he knows. But at the time, I was really contemplating whether I should go or not. But then I got a 2.5 months of free time, so I thought I can go serve at a church as a volunteer and during this time for 2.5 years. For the two and a half months. Now I was able to go there early, 8 o'clock in the morning. I go there for more around 8 hours planning things. So I have more time. I able to plan lots of things. I was able to plan retreats. I was able to plan missions trips. I planned different events. And I got to hang out with students after school, do some ice cream action and just talk to them and stuff like that. And just, it was great. Then the time comes in December. And I had to make a decision because I'm leaving in early January for 3.5 weeks for training. And after that, I don't know, it's like I could leave them for 3.5 weeks. And then we served the homeless. So we went to serve the homeless that Saturday, which is the Saturday before the last week of the year. And this preacher was preaching. This is more like Pentecostal church in downtown. We go to service before they can before we serve food and giving out hygienic stuff and clothing. So during the service, the pastor just preached this verse over and over. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So I don't know what happened. And during the they always have, I don't know, Pentecostal service, at the end, everybody stood up, everybody would stand up, and they would sing, and the pastors just preach and sing in the background. And they all stood up, and I have tears coming down from my eyes. And this vision came. Very interestingly, I remember very clearly, this vision came. This truck I'm going to get. It's a red truck with company wrappers on them. I have that vision. And I have this prompting from God. Basically, God is telling me that this particular verse, you want that more than me? No, I was so convicted. Okay, God, you told me. Yes, okay, yes. And then I have to call my company because that's the week after. He didn't pick up the phone. I called him. I left a message to tell him what happened. Later on, he called me back. He said, I respect your decision. At the time, the church I'm serving, they don't have a position for me. So continue volunteering, live on my servant's pay, and continue serving for the next year and a half. And they finally, children's ministry has a part-time position for me, part-time, a part-time salary, basically. And I continue to serve. Then I finally got a full-time position, and I served the next 11 years. And that's just a testimony for you guys for this part of my journey through this verse. So the big picture. Before we do that, let's sing this song. I think you guys remember this song because it sounds very dear to me, because recently I've been singing this song for the last 2 weeks for my students and also with the adults on Sundays before we started worship. And this song most of us probably very familiar with this song. And I remember the song when I first got baptized. It was a great reminder for me. I want to sing this song before I start. Let's sing with me. I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Remember that? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I start singing from the first verse. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Remember that? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So the big picture, amen. So the big picture is this. You have to know what's God's original intent. We don't go borrow from my VO2 class, Dr. Patterson. They talk about telos. Telos is the Greek word and Latin word. I go with Greek because Greek's first. And it actually means the ultimate aim to a creature. So it says the telos of a creature, ultimately where that creature's fulfillment lies. So we have a fulfillment. God created us for a reason. Remember Garden of Eden? God formed us out of dust. He breathed that up into us. And later on, Garden of Eden was a controlled environment, right? We learn how to subdue, learn how to be humans, learn how to do all of that. Later on, we know the journey is not pretty, right? It was not pretty. We have lots of bumps on the road. We made a major detour. Later on, Jesus has to come, right? But in the end, we still had the fulfillment. Okay, just remember, what was our intention? God created. We are a creature of God. What was our purpose here? Now, Revelation. That's really important to us. That's just a big picture. Now it's a big picture of our situation here. So in the beginning, a revelation, do you remember? First three chapters, the churches. God gave us church on this earth to remind us what other churches. We're going to, hopefully someday we go over these churches. God kind of says, these are timeless situations. God gave us these churches for a reason, to allow us what our state of our church, what ought to be and what not to be, the church on this earth. And they all, the church from Asia Minor, right? And modern day Turkey. They're supposed to be the postal route for these churches. And then after chapter 3, chapter 4 to 6 is the rapture. A lot of people don't believe in the rapture. That doesn't matter. But what's to come is okay. Okay, what's to come is important. Okay, but I believe in the rapture. I believe the pre-trib. But people want to have argumentative situations about this. That doesn't matter, because what's to come is the tribulation from 6 to 19. There's 7-year tribulation. And after that is the second coming of Christ. That's what we're focusing on as the body of Christ. We're supposed to remember Jesus is coming back. What are we doing about it? Lots of time we just get desensitized, going through motions. We're not doing anything about it. That's not good. So after that, what happens? We got 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years of peace. Then what happened after that? The Satan was released, will be released. Will be crazy again. And Jesus had to come again to judge again. Then we have the second death, the final judgment. Let's read about this. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 20, 11 to 15. You have your Bible, turn to it. We're going to do lots of Bible reading today. They also call this Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment. Then I saw are you guys ready? Then I saw a great white throne, and him was sitting on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Wow. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Remember we talked about that earlier? The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they have done. Remember that? We just read that from Matthew. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what does that mean? I don't know if God is fair. Okay, even though we're not worried about like the people, the final judgment. But my students have questions about what about the people in the Old Testament? How can they be saved? What about people like young children? They never got to know Jesus. People have mental health? They cannot comprehend to be accepting Jesus. What about them? What about this and that? I don't know if this actually applies to that, but there's a big chance that those people will be judged fairly by God. Okay? So we need to read the Bible. Go before the Lord. Do some research. You have doubts and have questions. Don't just walk away from God and do the Bible research. Read the Bible. God tells you a lot of things in what he says in the Bible. And remember, those people never got a chance, but the thing that that they did, it was recorded in the book of life. I don't know the detail how God's going to judge that. That's between them and God, okay? Our part is worrying about ourselves here, our job, our duty as a Christian, as the disciple of Christians, not just converts, okay? We are converted, but we have to be disciple of Christ. There are layers, and God tells us how to be a disciple, true disciple of Christ. It's not easy. There's a lot of stake. There's a lot of things we have to give up, and maybe to death, yeah? Okay, so... So in the time right now we're having, we call the church age. Also, we call this the last days. I'm not getting to all of the details because I'm going to run out of time. But in the last days has been for the past 2,000 years, ever since Jesus came. That's the last days already. But God told us that the last day is going to get crazier. It's going to be harder. It'll be more difficult. It'll be very, very horrible, bad. That's the only word I can use. As a Christian, we have to know. We have to read the signs. We have to know what's going on. Because no one can tell when Jesus is going to come. But there are signs for us to know. Are we really desensitized? Are we really, really that complacent, don't want to hear and don't want to read the signs anymore? Doesn't have that alert and doesn't have that desire to do anything about it. I don't know. Are we at that stage now? So let's picture this in the last days. Okay, as things getting worse, there are things that we could kind of see. Okay, there in a micro level, in a small situation, on a small level, there are things on an individual basis. People, their hearts will be changed, will be different. And a macro level, the catastrophic stuff will start to happen. Okay, we're going to read about this. Let's read about this. Instead for me to talk, let's read it. Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. This is like in a sense that we have to remember this, that in the last days, there will be terrible times in the last day. I'm reading off of NIVs, okay? Some of you guys use ESV, which is okay. Try to follow along. There will be horrible times in the last day. People will be lover of themselves, lover of money, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. That's going to happen. It is happening. It's going to get worse. Don't get bent out of shape. Oh, yeah, why our policies are, you know, is going this way? Our government having this policy this way? Why? It says in the Bible, things are going to start to change. Embrace it. Be careful. What's to come? Okay, let's go to Matthew 7:15 to 21. Jesus warned us, who are the true disciples? Matthew 7:15 to 21. Pay attention. Be very careful. You do hourly things. God knows. You're going through motion. God knows. You're doing Christian needs like a Christian thing. God knows. Are you doing it from the heart? Are you truly following Jesus? Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name I drive out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And Jesus said to them, now I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Guys, I really hope that you take this to heart. Okay, how do you become a true disciple of Christ? Yeah, you're doing a lot of things at church for God. What are you? Are you going through motion, doing things at church for God? Are you doing it for yourself or doing it for God? And are you close to God? Are you in tune with God? Do you have the daily communion with God? It is hard, I know. But one thing I always try to keep reminding myself, within 100 years, we're all going to die. Apply to John John the best. Within 100 years, yeah, we're all going to die. That's a fact. Where are you going to go when you die? Because this is a long one, but it is very important. We're going to read the book, this chapter, from verse 1 to 35 as it entirety. We're going to read this together. It's the... It talks about what's happening in the last days, and it's going to talk about the tribulation and the great tribulation, the Antichrist. This is all in there. Okay, let's read this together as a reminder. I know you read this before. Okay, if you could, you have different versions. Okay, let's try to follow along. Take it slow. Okay, give you a little backdrop. So Jesus was talking to his disciples. Okay, they're walking out from the temple. They exit from the east side, the gate. They were at Mount Olives in Bethany on the other side. Walk up Mount Olives. So basically, they walk up from Mount Olives, then turn around to look at the city. Okay, that's the backdrop. So Jesus walking with the disciple out of the east and start walking up towards the mountain. Then he turned around. They start having that conversation. 1:35, ready? Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciple came up to him and called his attention to his buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, no one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on Mount Olives, the disciple came on him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one will deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear the words of and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pain. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of you. I talk to my students. Are you telling your friends that you are Christians? No. Why? Because I know the answer. Because they don't want people to laugh at them. They don't want people to distance them. Okay, they want to be part of the group. They want to be part of that. They want to fit in. We're outcasts. We're Christians. We're outcasts as Christians on the campus. Even in the workplace, and people, this is a trend. Okay, people will hate us because we are Christians. It says in the Bible, guys. It says in the Bible. Verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear, deceive many. Because of the increasing of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm at the end will be saved. This verse 14 is very important. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and that the end will come. There's the end. So we have a duty to preach the gospel to everyone, and that the end will come. Are you doing anything about this? Do you want the end to come? Do you want Christ to come? You want God to restore things, restore everything. We should have that desire as Christians, right? Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that called desolation, that's Antichrist. The second part of tribulation, the 3.5 years, the horrible times. You see nothing yet. Okay. Let's keep going. I spoke through the prophet Daniel. Okay, you read Daniel. Okay, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let no one on the house go down to take anything out of their house. Or it's happening fast. And this generation, it's going to happen fast. When that last 7 years, the final 3.5 years, only, you guys, 3.5 years, reality is 3.5 years. It's going to boom, 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 going to happen really fast. Okay? No time to pack anything. It's going to happen really fast. 18, let no one in the field go back to their cloak. How dreadful it will be to those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Verse 20, pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequal from beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Let's stop right there. Guys, I don't know. I don't know, like, I don't know what's going on. So I have this prompting. So we're supposed to read the sign. We're supposed to smell the roses. We're supposed to know what's going on. So recently, we just had a record-breaking of everything. We had record-breaking fire at Canada right now. Still going on. It happens sometimes. Oh, we just had a fire at Maui. Yeah, it happens. We, you know, have records shows that people die. A lot more people died before than now. And oh yeah, and then we had this flood in China. We have this record-breaking blizzard, and just back in March here, right? And we recently just got so much water in 2 and 3 weeks or 4 weeks, a month or something, to cure the California drought. Happened just really fast. Just think about that. We have people will argue, right? It's nothing. I mean, it happens, right? It's, yeah. And then people have different view of global warming. Okay? Glacier is not melting. That's fine. We have people like that. We have our other side of our brain saying, it's not that, right? But I was kind of alarmed. Like, recently we have a lot of record-breaking situations, right? So is it the end? No, Bible says it's not the end, but we have to know. As a Christian, we should have that sensitivity about what's happening. And the macro level and the micro level, right? People's heart, things will change. And catastrophic things will start happening more and more. Then we see, let's continue. Verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At a time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Messiah and false prophet will appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. God said, hey, see, I told you ahead of time. So guys, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't, you do not know the word of God, will you be deceived easily? Yes. It doesn't mean you're not going to be fooled, right? But you'll be like lesser chance for you to be deceived. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out of the wilderness, do not go out. Or he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vulture will gather. Verse 29. Are you still with me? Hopefully you are. Verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the noon will not be given its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly body will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the people on the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man. Why? Because they had their chance, but they didn't believe. Great glory. Verse 31, he will send his angel with loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end to the heaven to the other. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Oh, God give us this picture thing. Picture this. Okay, very self-explanatory. Okay, God used fig trees because they have fig tree, lots of fig tree back in the East. As soon as fig gets tender and its leaves comes out, you know the summer is near. So we start seeing more of those signs. Okay, I mentioned that earlier. Those signs, God told us that we see those signs. You have to remember, oh, maybe the end is near. Maybe the end is near. You know the summer is near, even 33. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So this generation, meaning the generation see those signs. This passage is timeless. So all that generation see those signs that will not pass. So it would think those 7 years, a short period, that generation will endure when you see those signs. Actually, the end comes, and that 7 years, they will be in it the whole time. Okay? Ponder on that. Now, the good and the bad. The good and the bad. For me, like a buffet thing to me. So buffet, you go to buffet, it tells you all you can eat, right? It is all you can eat. So you read the Bible, it's like a buffet to me. I believe that what says in the Bible. Okay, let's go. Chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. So we're talking about the last days. Now, for the past 2,000 years, now, this whole time, we're probably towards the end, okay, as we start reading more and more signs, okay? So in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit onto all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women will pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire, bellows of smoke. The sun will be turn to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream. Yes, it's going to happen. It does happen. God says that. But we have to be careful. We're talking about false prophets and all that stuff, right? So we have the tendency to know our future. Why we want to know future? He listened to fortune tellings. So people prophesy things. You have to be very careful. But we have the tendency go to people want to know what's happening in our future and stuff like that. We want to know what's going to happen in our future. Why? You have Jesus. Why do you want to know your future? But it's kind of cool that we can know our future through the Bible, right? That's good enough. So but it does happen. So God will outpour out their spirit because we need the extra juice from God. This Holy Spirit is different from our conversion. This is the Holy Spirit. Talk about God will give us extra power, the strength to carry out our work, because the end will come. Now the end's going to get worse. It's going to be horrible times. But the gospel will preach to all nations, then the end will come. Who's going to do the work? So the people need to have that extra God's presence, God's anointing to carry out his will. It's something that probably some of you are not used to, okay? But I hope that it's in the Word of God. Hopefully you guys take it seriously. Yeah, you'll have vision, you'll have dreams, okay? But you have to read the Word of God. You have to have really good relationship with Christ. Then those dreams and visions is of him, right? If you don't, I don't even read the Bible. I have this dream. Oh, crazy, right? Just be careful. Be careful on that. Okay, but God do said that we will have the Spirit, will have visions and dreams. So be excited, all right? Willing to take on God's extra power. Okay, let's go to the Numbers 11, 16 to 17. I want to show you something. It's not new. God did that before. Okay, God did that before. Let's read this together. Let's go to Numbers 11, 16 to 17. Numbers 11, 16 to 17. Ready? That's give you a little background. Basically, it was the time, you know, the Israelites were complaining. There's no food. There's no food. I'd rather go back to Egypt, become slaves. I don't want to be here. Right? That's whole, like, craziness, the chaotic situation. And that's this. Okay, read this. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to be your leaders and officials among your people, among the people. Have them come to the tent meeting, that they may stand there with you. Okay, picture, like, do a little picture in your head. Now I will come down and speak with you there. Now I will take some of the power of the Spirit. Okay, you see that? I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. Why? So they will share the burden of the people with you, so that you will not have to carry it alone. It says in the Bible, guys, God did this before. It's not new. God said God did this to Moses. Sometimes we read this, okay, story we overlooked. But God did this, right? So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit's power. God did this to people. We need it. It says in the Bible. So in the last days, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 10, remember Paul says, again, saying that, how can they be saved? They have not heard, have not believed in. Now how can they believe? They have not heard. How can they hear unless someone preached to them? How can someone preach to them unless they're sent? It's quite important that we know the end will come when the gospel preached to the ends of the earth to everybody, that the end will come. So we have this duty, right? We have this duty to share the gospel to the people, so they can hear it. So we have to be sent. Polycarp. This is one of my early life, my favorite church father. Okay. He is falsely accused. He was burned at stake. He's a martyr. Have you wondered how these martyrs have such an early church father, reformers, contemporary, the frontline workers have this extraordinary courage to die, to be in prison for Christ? I didn't bring it today, but I have another example for Heather Mercer. She was a worker. He was in prison, and because at the time a lot of beheading going on in Middle East, but in the prison she had such a close fellowship with God. She had no fear. She had such peace. She never had that before. She shared that with us, early 2000s. She just came back. It was big news. So you type out Heather Mercer, you'll find out her story. I won't share that today. Spirit's presence is so important. God will give us extra dose of strength. Let me read Polycarp's story to you right before he was burned. He says, 86 years I have served him. He has done me no wrong. How then I can blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with the fire that burned for a season, and after a little while is crunched. But you are ignorant of the fire everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. On his farewell, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. At the end, he says, Yesu ho Kurios, means Jesus is Lord, right before he died, right before he was burned at the moment. There are many, many examples. This is just one of the church fathers back in the days. There's a bunch of reformers. How come they have this courage? I want you guys to ponder on this a little bit. Do you want that courage? You want God to fill the Spirit upon you, to give you like extra strength? We can pray for that. You can, once you Bible study daily, like doing your quiet time or devotion with God and talk to God and worship God and talk to him, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. Help me, oh God. Now the application part. Oh, okay. I forgot to mention this. The Tertullian mentioned, he was the apologist, and he also the theologian, that he said, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. Very inspiring to me. He was an early Christian apologist and a theologian. He reminded us of where we are today. It was built on a lot of people's blood. Okay. Let's talk about God's character. So we understand God's character is love. But do we really know God is love? God took that very seriously. He's not fooling around. Let's read a couple places. We're only going to take a snapshot of God's character, God's loving character. Okay? Let's go to Mark. This is a familiar verse. Mark 12:30-31. It says, love the Lord with everything you got. That's the first commandment. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself, right? And next one is the Leviticus. It's in the law. God made Moses to written this down in the law. We call it a gleaning law. So basically, it tells the Israelites not to reap everything all the way to the edge. Save some for the sojourner, save some for the poor. And also, when you reap the grapes, don't pick up everything, falls on the ground, right? Leave them. Do you realize that God, in the Old Testament, God's very loving. God put that in the law. And earlier was in the commandments, the first one and the second one is God is very loving. And now let's take a look, Matthew 25, how serious God is, actually. It made this into a judgment. Let's read that. Matthew 25, stay with me, okay? 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, oh, the second coming, right? And all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nation will gather before him, and he will separate people from one another as the sheep separate from, as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goat on his left. 34. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you and since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. For I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. For I was stranger, and you invited me in. For I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you come to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, hey, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or need a clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go visit you? The king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did, one of the least of these brother or sister of mine, you did unto me. Now he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God was pretty serious about this, right? For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not even clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me. And then they also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needed clothes or sick or in prison? Did not help you. He replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So God put this in the Bible and warned us that this judgment, okay, it was law in the Old Testament, right? And there is a commandment, what Jesus said, and this actually is the judgment. Is that God took his love pretty, pretty seriously. I know it's hard, but we can apply this a little at a time. Think about who is your neighbor. Who are these people in prison? People need a clothes. People who are people need to have needs. You probably don't need to go to Africa to help people. You could go around your neighbors. Who are your neighbors? A family in trouble, having some issues with the family. It's just some examples for us to think about. God's love. You have to build in that into your character, because your character matters. You represent God. Imago Dei, we bear image of God. We want to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, be his disciple, but do one thing at a time. Maybe we can start loving people a little better, right? It's very important. We have to love people. God made that very clearly. That's who he is. You don't have to do like be a great whatever, right? Just do little things. Change. Think about things a little differently from now on. How to be a true disciple of Christ. I don't know. I had this page back in the days, and it was like during this hurricane time or something. I don't remember. I borrowed this from one of the sources. I don't remember where, but this is a story I wanted to tell. This is a little boy. Was picking up starfish, throwing back in the ocean, okay? Is he picking up, throwing back to the ocean? Picking up, throwing back to the ocean? A guy, an older man, he wrote this. The older man came to him, asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" The boy ignored him. He keep picking up a starfish, throw it back in the ocean, throwing back to the water. He didn't care. He ignored the older man. Now the older gentleman keep on asking him, "What, little boy? What are you doing, man? It won't make any difference. You know what are you doing?" And the little boy finally looked up to him. As he tossed the starfish into the ocean, he said, "I made a difference on that one. I made a difference on that one." So do one thing at a time. Do little thing at a time. What God prompts you. Don't just sit there. Do something. You'll make the difference. You'll make a difference. Take one thing at a time, little at a time. You'll make a difference. The way we live matters. How can we love one another? How can we be a better follower of Jesus? Let's sing this song one more time. Just the first verse. Then the worship team will come to the response song. And let's meditate. How's that sound? Let's meditate. Let's sing the song together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning. One more time. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.